Church year, Baptist somewhere along the line decided we count the church year from September through August, and so that's kind of what we do. As we begin Sunday school, new Sunday school year, those things, I want us to take just a moment this morning to recognize Sunday school teachers and acknowledge them and pray for them. You can't have Sunday school without teachers and how important that is. I went to one church, hadn't been there real long, first vacation Bible school rolled around, and I walked in, and they handed me the count. I said, "That's it? That's all the people that are here tonight?" "Well, that's all the kids." I said, "Well, where's all the workers?" "Oh, we didn't count them." I said, "Oh, yeah, we do. We count them because we can't have VBS without workers and teachers." So Sunday school teachers certainly count. So I want to ask all of you who are teaching Sunday school this year, even if you're not doing it on a regular basis, you're rotating in. If you're teaching Sunday school, if you would stand up, I'll be nice and not make you come to the front, because some of you wouldn't like that at all. But if you're teaching Sunday school in some way, if you'd stand up, I'd appreciate that. Good. Good. Oh, thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate that very much. It was also my joy to kind of walk around and pass out thank yous today to them who have done so and taught in this past year and this year, and I'm thankful for that. In connection to that, I wanted to read this passage of Scripture today for us. It says this, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Our Sunday school teachers help us so much in learning and understanding the Word of God, which leads us to being able to gain wisdom, and we're very, very thankful for that. So let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we are thankful to You for being our loving God who cares about us and cares for us deeply. And Lord, that You have given to us Your Word so that we may have wisdom, we may have knowledge, we may have understanding. And Lord, You have given to the church people who can teach Your Word. And I thank You for that, and people who will teach and instruct others and help them learn and be learners along the way. And Father, I thank You for that. And I thank You for their willingness to do so. I thank You for their commitment to do so. For the time it takes for them to prepare, to get ready to teach, and to study. And Lord, they do that in addition to things they do in their family and home and their workplace and the community. And I thank You for them. And I ask that You would bless them in multitudes of ways this coming year as they teach Your Word, as they care for the people in their class, as they serve You and serve others. And I thank You for them. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to worship You today. Part of that worship today includes coming to Your table, to worship at the Lord's table and the meal that You have given to us. And Lord, this morning we ask that You would use this time in a special way, in a way that is a blessing to our lives, a blessing to our relationship with You. Lord, that we encounter You, we meet with You. Father, as we've done so in singing, as we've done so perhaps in conversations with others this morning. But Lord, as we gather at Your table today, to read a passage of Scripture connected to that and gives us insight into Your Word. And Father, we thank You for that and that opportunity. And Lord, as we do all of that, we want to meet with You. And Father, we invite You to speak to us. We invite you to say to us whatever needs to be said. And Lord, that you would speak through a proclamation of your word. Father, this is also day 5 of 40 days of prayer for Emmanuel. And Father, as we pray together, I pray that all of us would be committed to and faithful to praying for Emmanuel during these 40 days. And Lord, that we would see you do wonderful things. We would see you do even more than we can hope or imagine. Lord, our text in the prayer guide for today comes from Isaiah 6:1 and the beginning of that, and that mighty encounter of Isaiah with you. Lord, we thank you for those, and we thank you for your ways that gets in which you get our attention, and you grasp us, and you get our eyes fixed on you so that we can see you, and we can see what you are saying to us. Father, we ask that you would do that in these days for Emmanuel, that you would get our eyes fixed on you. We would see you and we would anticipate you and we would long for what you are doing and will do and might do and may do. Lord, we want to see you do those things. Lord, that we would be faithful to talk to you day by day across these 40 days. And Lord, that as we seek you out, we search for you, we call to you, as your word tells us that you will listen to us and you would be found. And Lord, that would happen in a significant way for this body of believers. And Father, that when we gather on that Sunday morning of day 40, we will know that we have met with you in a significant way. And Father, that when we meet with you on that Sunday, we will be different than we are on this Sunday. Oh Lord, we call out to you to do that in us and among us. Lord, that you would use these days to shape us to be your congregation of people. Lord, that we would be a bright shining light in this city that shines a clear beacon of light for Jesus in this city. And Lord, that we would be salt that adds flavor to our city and beyond. Father, that you would do that work. Oh, Father, that you would encourage us and energize us and equip us. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that we can call to you and you will hear us. We thank you for the promise that we can seek you and we will find you. And Lord, we look forward to what these days hold for us. Bless now the preaching of your word and the gathering at your table. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. One of the great things that a family does is to gather around the table. It's so important to a family. It may be the immediate family. It may be the extended family gathering for a special occasion, or the immediate family in the day-by-day routine of life. Recently, my extended family gathered with my parents and my brother and sister-in-law around a long table at my parents' favorite restaurant. The nice thing about it being their favorite restaurant is that we also like it as well. It's usually a stop when we're at my parents' house. We're going to go eat there. As long as you're there at the end of the week, you know, don't, if it's Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, they're not there, so don't bother trying to go. So not my parents are there. The restaurant is not open. Anyway, but we gathered to celebrate 60 years of marriage. 60 years of marriage for my mom and dad. And what a wonderful occasion that was, and a great time of wonderful, joyful celebration. Maybe some of your families have gathered with extended family in recent days and holidays and summer vacations. You need those times. Those times are needed, and they are good. They are good for you. Every family needs them. We also need the regular time for the immediate family. Now, I love family meal time at my house. I get to hear the stories of the day. Our kids have been really good over the years about telling us their stories from the day. When Shelby, which you all don't know real well, our oldest, would sit at the table, and there we would be around the table, and all six of us, and a family meal, and the rest of us are eating away, and Shelby's just talking away. And occasionally I would go, "What?" She would say, "I have stories to tell." I said, so do all the rest of us. Somebody else might want to tell." And she would sit around and look. Nobody else would start talking. Here she'd go again. But we laugh and we talk and we eat in there as well. And we talk some more and we laugh some more and we tell stories. It's fun. We need those times. We enjoy those times. They're a lot of fun. Every family needs those. When we gather around the table, we can swap stories. We can talk about what's important to us. We remember events. We do all of those things. There's some interesting things that happen when we gather at a table for a meal and to get to be together. Sometimes we laugh. Sometimes we cry. And we have a lot of fun. A sense of family. A sense of togetherness that comes from being at the table, of a sharing of this food, but a sharing of fellowship as well. And that togetherness that comes. That's part of the reason there were tables set out this morning for the cinnamon rolls. Now, we didn't use them all, that's okay. But some of us sat and we talked and we shared, and probably more than we would have had we been standing, or we'd just taken them on to our Sunday school classes, because we were able to sit and talk for a few minutes together and share some of those stories. Good for us, and good for us as a fellowship in our church, and together as a body, it helps us. We get to encourage one another, help one another, support one another. All of those things are good for us. The calendar has rolled over to September. And in this part of the world, that means the forecast begins to have numbers that are smaller and smaller, and so it will be this week. School has started. A routine of class and family and home life returns that you didn't have since it last exited, and some of you are thankful and some of you are mournful. The first football games have been played, not all of them to our liking, but they have been played anyway. The first 40-something degree morning of the fall has already come. All of those are indicators that we return to a routine of life that we often vacate for a while in the summer. There's a regularness. I like that word. I don't know if it's a really good word or not, because every time I've typed it, the spell check tries to tell me that's not a word. But the regularness of life. And it affects families. How many of you have said, "Well, how's the first week or two of school gone for your family and everybody, and how are those things going?" It affects us, but it also affects the church. It affects us as a church. And I love it when I hear people who say, "Well, I don't have kids in school anymore," but even the routine of the school year affects our lives, because they're a part of a church and they realize it affects the life of the church as well. We as a church have those regular gatherings, and we have special occasion gatherings. We need both of them. Both of them are needed. They're important. They're helpful to us. And we need those special occasion times. We have one of those that are coming. That's coming. If you're paying attention to the weekly email, you see the dates, October 10 and 11 and 12, for Real Life Emmanuel, a special spiritual emphasis weekend on discipleship for our church. Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. Put it on your calendar and plan to be here. Now, I know some of the people already know about it going, "Ooh, Pastor, yeah, I know. I've got a kid that's going to play ball that day. I have on the 11th, I have an associational annual meeting to go to on the 11th. I skipped last year. They elected me to be the preacher this year to make sure I showed up. So all of those kinds of things, all of that kind of stuff. But, let's work really hard to plan for and be here and participate. And you may say, well, what all are we going to do? We'll drop you some hints along the way, but it'll be a good time. Just know this, we are going to feed you along the way as well. Most Baptists show up better if there is food involved. Right? That's right. Some of you just don't want to admit to it this morning. But anyway, we also need to gather for the regular, for the routine. Man, because we need that. What does that mean? That means we need Sunday mornings. We need to be present and accounted for on Sunday morning. We need to jealously protect our time of Sunday mornings. Now, you know what? Sunday mornings roll around. I learned a long time ago as a pastor, we're not all going to be here every Sunday. Boy, I would love it if we were just all here one Sunday. Occasionally, right? Bob's experienced that before. If we just all show up on the same Sunday once, that would be great and wonderful. But those things just don't happen. The things that are to which we are involved in our lives. It's one of my friends who says, talking about, he's preaching about commitment to the church and those things that are happening. He pastors near Kansas City, and he says, the irony is not lost on me that I'm preaching about commitment to the church today when many of you will skip church to go to the first Kansas City Chiefs home game. Wow. Dr. Bill Pinson was for a long time the executive director of the Texas Baptist Convention. Was executive director of the Texas Convention longer than anybody has ever done that. And he told a story one day about somebody at a meeting somewhere had asked him if he could do something, invited him to come and do something on a specific date. Well, this was in the day before smartphones, so Dr. Pinson reached in his pocket and pulled out probably his, in those days, Texas Baptist always published an annual calendar that fit in your coat pocket. That's probably what it was. And he pulled it out and looked up the date and told the man, well, I can't do that. Well, it just so happened that the man was kind of standing to his side and could see what was written on his calendar. And as he read that, he said to Dr. Pinson, it's just family. To which Dr. Pinson turned and looked at him and said, it is family. And that's why it's on my calendar, so I don't schedule something else on top of it and miss my time with my family. I learned a lot that day from Dr. Pinson. He didn't know it, but I learned a lot. It was a great help. So it is with the church. One of the pictures that we find of the church is of a family that we gather together and we are here to support one another and be here together. And we, all of us, need to guard those times and protect them so that we can be here. We're not all going to be here all of the time. That's just not going to happen. I mean, even the pastor doesn't show up every Sunday because you're gracious enough to let me be gone some of them. And I need to be gone, and you need me to be gone. Trust me, occasionally. But, we have a family gathering every Sunday. And we need to attend to it as much as you can. And I would ask you, would you protect that time as much as possible so that you can be with us? I'll tell you a secret. We need you. And you need us. We need you. And you need us. All of us need to fully participate in and invest ourselves in the life of Emmanuel. Would you pray during our 40 days of prayer for Emmanuel? I hope you're committed to praying for Emmanuel across these 40 days. Get the prayer guide. Be gracious to the guy that wrote it out. You know, there may be some mistakes, just like there was on the first day. I couldn't believe there was a mistake on the first day. You got a corrected copy. Hopefully that's the last mistake in it. But would you pray? Mistakes or not, would you pray? I hope that you're praying. And you'll pray across these 40 days. Would you use your gifts to help the church, to serve the church? Reconsider those. Think about those once again. How am I using my gifts for the work of the church, for God's work? Is perhaps the Lord saying to you, hey, I've got a way for you to serve my church. I've got a way for you to serve my people, and you're not real sure. And maybe you're like, well, here's something I'd like to do, but I don't know about this, or how do I plug this in? Well, you come and have a conversation with me. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. But would you serve? You see, all of us need to be in the game. And since it's football season, we'll use this analogy. Football is usually a game where most of the spectators need exercise and the 22 guys on the field are desperately in need of rest. That's usually what happens. We don't want to be the church like that, where there's a bunch of spectators really needing some exercise and there's a few people in need of rest. Church is not a spectator sport. Now, part of the catch is we have built platforms in the room where we gather for worship, and we put the pastor up higher than everybody else, and everybody else is seated. And I think it's subconsciously at least sent out this image that everybody out there is a spectator. Many of you would know that the great image of worship, though, is there is one spectator, and his name is God. And those of us on the platform are simply here to prompt you to worship Him as we worship Him together. The church is not a spectator sport, but by the way, I'll tell you this, it's a lot more fun if you're in the game. I really like football, and I like to watch football. I like to watch college football. I like to watch professional football. There's not any more football I like to watch on the planet than the ball game that took place at 12:30 yesterday, and there's a kid out there by the last name of Knox. I'll take that game any day over any of the rest of them. But I don't like watching it near as much as I liked playing it. Playing it was much more fun. I'm a lot more anxious standing there on the sidelines holding one of the yard markers, watching a bunch of 13-year-old boys. I realized my body was doing this the whole day, trying to help them out. And I can't do anything about it. But when I played, I could do something about it to the best of my ability and as much as I possibly could. But at this age in life, I'm not even going to try a game of touch football anymore. But it's a lot more fun to play than to watch. But I think sometimes we think, well, this is enough fun just watching. No, let's be involved. Let's be there and participate. I'll tell you a secret. God didn't save us to sit in the bleachers. God didn't save us to sit in the bleachers. God has redeemed us for a mission. God has redeemed us for a purpose. See, God's got something for you to do. And some of you may be going, I'm not sure what I can do. Well, first of all, ask God. Ask God. God, what can I do? What do you want me to do? God has redeemed you for a mission. God has something for you to do. Oh, He may change it at times and He may vary it at times. That's God's prerogative. But God has something for you to do. And one of the wonderful things about the church is the church helps fulfill the mission. It helps you fulfill the mission. But I can tell you this, we are much better about doing it when we are attentive to the family gathering. Even the scriptures tell us, do not forsake the assembling together. In other words, don't skip the weekly family gathering. You know, that's important. It's there. Perhaps you've heard some of those people say things like, well, I can be a good Christian without going to church. I have a great theological word for it. Hogwash. Hogwash. It just doesn't work that way. Because if we're not attentive to that, and we don't gather for with everybody else in worship, and the dynamics of what happens in a group setting and in Bible study, and somebody else to see that we're showing up and begin to wonder about us when we're not here. And the catch is when we're wondering about people who are not here, we also need to take the step to pick up the phone and call them and say, "You weren't there. I missed you. Where were you? Why are you not there today? Are you okay? Something wrong? Write them a note. I missed you." We need to do that. We need to take the step. And let them know. Even if you know where they are, it would be good. Let them know. Write to them. Care for them. About them. We're a church family. Families are not perfect. Mine's not. Families are not perfect. But they are wonderful. They are wonderful. They're a blessing. Boy, I wouldn't want to not have my family. I love my family. And I'm really blessed. I married this lady, and you all figured out a long time ago, I outpunted my coverage when I got married. Married way over my head. And I married into this incredible family with people that I like and that I love, and they're wonderful. And I had incredible in-laws who loved pastors enough to understand that pastor's life was a little different when it came to church life as well. And I married their only girl and the baby of the family and took her out of town. And then I took her out of state and all of those things. And my in-laws still loved me, and I'm thankful for that. Families are important. They're wonderful. We need them. And so it goes with the church family. So it goes with the church family. We need the church family. We need gathering together. But we need phone calls, and we need notes and letters, and we need activities. All of those things together. All of those thoughts are prompted because today we have the Lord's Supper and we come to the table. I think that the table is a great imagery that Jesus has given to us. And when Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper at a meal with his disciples, those ones to whom he was so close, and the ones with whom he shared intimate fellowship, the ones with whom he roamed around for 3 years. And he taught them and he explained to them and he discipled them along the way. And he moved them along so that they knew almost nothing to the place where he says, "I'm going to the Father now. Here, you take over. You extend this." And he left that with 11 guys. Remember, one of them by this point had committed suicide. There's 11 of them left. Most of them, we never hear from their names again. But 2,000 years, the church is still here. Don't question those guys too much. They did what he taught them to do. But he told them, "Hey, look, you need to do something to remember me." And he did it at a table. Because they were at a table sharing a meal. It's not the only time we see them sharing a meal. I think Jesus knew and intended for us to gather around a table and share a meal. And he knew there would be a lot of other times we would do that as well. In 1 Corinthians 11, we find some words for us about the Lord's Supper. It's on page 742 of the Pew Bible, if you need it. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17, it says this: "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was destroyed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Observe the Lord's Supper, he says to us, in a proper spirit and attitude. We share it with one another. We get to share it together. We share it with one another. We wait for one another. If you're ever in my house and we're having dessert, you'll notice something that happens. And I realize this doesn't happen in every house. And if this doesn't happen in your house, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you how it works at my house. Nobody eats dessert until the person serving dessert sits down. Just the way we do it. You know, because if you're not careful, the first person that got a plate can be done before the person serving it even gets to sit down. Part because it's polite and it's kind, and then we share the dessert together. We're having this meal together. You can't do that if everybody just digs in. The person serving it doesn't even get a chance to sit down. So, you wait. If you serve me at dessert at your house, unless you really insist, I'm probably not going to eat it until you sit down. It's just me. It's okay. If it's not you, it's okay. But what he's saying is, look, let's wait until we're all together. And then we'll share in this meal. And there's some stuff going on, and the wealthy people were able to show up, and they brought all of their food, and they ate well. And the people who were having to work really hard and didn't have a lot of funds and resources, nor did they have a lot of food, and showed up late, and then most of the food was gone. So that's what he's talking about. It's a bigger deal than just here. He's saying there's some complexities that are going there. But we share a meal together. We come and we sit down at the table together to share in the meal. Because we want to be together. We want to be with one another. And that's why in a few minutes we'll pass out the bread and we'll wait, and then we'll eat it together. And then we'll pass out the cup and we'll wait and we'll drink it together. In some ways what we're saying is everybody's important. We're going to wait for one another because every one of us matter. Maybe you need that simple reminder today that you matter. And you matter to this body of believers. We need to let the observance of the Lord's Supper have its intended purpose. That we proclaim the Lord's death. We're not just saying Jesus died. We're saying, well, what does it mean that the Lord died? It means that he paid the penalty for sin. It means, as John tells us in 1 John 2:2, that he was the propitiation for our sin. He took our place. Jesus died in my behalf. He did what I could not do for my sin. He did that on my behalf. And so when we take of the Lord's Supper and we share in this, we're proclaiming that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and paid my penalty, paid your penalty for our sin. We proclaim grace. God gives to us what we do not deserve. We get to proclaim grace. How wonderful that is. We share it with one another together. We share in the Lord's Supper with one another together and with equality. Every one of us is equally important to the family. Every one of us, every one of you, are here for a reason and for a purpose. You're here for a reason and a purpose. God has placed you in this family for a purpose. I hope that you'll go home today knowing that God put you here for a reason and a purpose. Guess what? That makes you incredibly important. But he also reminds us we need to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves for our sin. Examine who we are in Christ. And when we do that, what does the Spirit reveal to us? Does the Spirit reveal some sin that we need to confess, over which we need to repent and return from? Does he speak to us about a number of other matters? Who does he say you are today? Who does he say you should be, or you need to be, or that he's equipping you to be? When we come to the Lord's table, it does a lot of things, and a lot of them, quite honestly, are subtle and kind of go on almost under the surface. But it's a lot of good that comes as we come to the Lord's table together. Occasionally I have a meal by myself on purpose. Just because I need a quiet moment or quiet place to go. Just a little downtime. So it's usually a lunch during the school year. Valerie's working, the kids are at school. And quite honestly, I don't really like to eat by myself. Always more fun to share good food with somebody else. I think God equipped us that way. We have this imagery of coming to the Lord's table. It's His table. He has given this to us for us to share it together. Let's bow in prayer. Those of you who are serving the supper, would you come forward at this time?